Welcome to City Church's podcast, and thanks for joining us. Open up a Bible and listen in. And now, here's Pastor Kyle with today's message.
How's everybody doing? I see like five people that are doing well. That's all right. I can pray for the rest of you. That's what I'll do. Hey, my message title today is Four Spiritual Life Hacks That Will Transform the Child of God. And, you know, the internet is full of these, like, life hack things. You probably see them on your friends' feeds and stuff like that. And it takes these simple things that we already have and applies it to some other kind of function and uses it in a new and amazing way. Now, just show of hands, do you guys use any of these things out there? Anybody using? Okay, I don't. I probably should. But today I'm going to be talking about four very simple spiritual life hacks that can transform every child of God's life. And just like all those hacks that you'll find on the internet, here's what I want you to know about these spiritual life hacks. You already have everything you need to make them work. They're already in your tool belt as a Christian right now. But I want to encourage you to open a Bible to the book of John, chapter 1. If you don't know where the Gospel of John is, it is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's my pastor math going for you. Hey, I didn't set up a YouVersion Live for you. I want you to get in that habit of turning to it, maybe swiping to it, but you can still grab YouVersion Bible app if you don't have it and find the Gospel of John there. And as you turn or swipe there, let me remind us all of what we looked at last week in the first part of John 1, verses 1 through 8. And we saw how everything is about Jesus. Creation is about Jesus. History is about Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. Even our own stories are not about us. Our own stories are actually reflections of Him. And we saw how our role in His story is to reflect His light, to repent of our personal darkness, and to be refreshed by His light on a daily basis. And the part of Scripture that we're going to focus on today is the second half of what is often referred to as the prologue to the Gospel of John. In fact, many Bible teachers, when they teach John 1, 1 through 18, they just teach it in one whole unit. I broke it up into two parts because I felt like there were different things that were said that I wanted to discuss and go into a little bit more detail of. But John goes on to describe further the nature of Christ's incarnation and coming into the world and what it means for everyone. And the model that Jesus left for us paints a counterintuitive picture of how Jesus wants us to live as a result. So we're going to read the second half of the prologue of John 1, verses 9 through 18, but before we do, I would ask that you bow your head and your heart with me as we go to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut through the thickest and most calloused heart. And so today, God, that is exactly what we pray would happen. Would you do surgery on our hearts? God, would you just peel those things away that are not of you and open our eyes to the things that you want to bring instead? So, Lord, we always ask that you'd open our eyes to see what you want us to see, that you'd open our ears to hear what you want us to hear, and that you'd open these hearts today, that most importantly, we would respond and become the disciples you want us to be as a result. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John 1, 9 through 18 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now, verse 9 talks about how the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so because of that, this is where we get our kind of first little spiritual life hack here about since the light of Christ is in the world, what do we do when we're not feeling that sense of light? Maybe you feel like things are more dark in your life. Well, first thing I want you to write down is this. Spiritual life hack number one is that hope and light in this dark world come when we remind ourselves of what we already have in Christ. You know, shortly after creation, darkness entered the created world. And the only remedy to the fallen world was for the one and only light to re-enter it, reclaim it, and redeem it. Jesus brought the hope of the kingdom of heaven back to earth. He didn't set up the kingdom of heaven, or he didn't set up heaven on earth yet. However, what he did was he brought the hope of heaven back into the dark world and so that you and I could experience it again. You and I today, we already have that hope within us if we have called ourselves Christians. The minute that you step over the line to become a fully committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world is inside of your heart. Some of you might say, well, Pastor Kyle, you know, I don't feel very much hope in my life. Well, I think we all experience that. And there are times where we just have to look at ourselves and say, listen, I might not be where I want to be today, but take a look at where I used to be. Take a look at who I used to be and the things I used to be involved in and the place I was before God moved in my life. John 1:14 talks about how the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. Now, the Greek word that's used there for dwelt literally means tabernacled. And it is a clear reference to a time when the children of Israel would travel around in the wilderness and they would set up that tabernacle. And wherever they went, that's wherever the tabernacle was, that was where the presence of God was in the wilderness. And it wandered around. And the tabernacle was the geographical home of God's presence. But John 1:14 says that your heart and my heart and anyone's heart who would simply confess Jesus as Lord is the new geographical location of the Spirit of God. I want to encourage you to think about the times in your own life when you wandered around spiritually and think about the difference and the meaning and the renewed sense of purpose that's come in since Christ has entered or maybe re-entered your life. Sometimes we just need to be reminded a little bit of what we already have to feel that hope and that light of Christ again. Some of you might feel like your light doesn't shine very brightly in this world and you don't really know how to make an impact for Jesus. Well, here's what I want to encourage you with. Even the tiniest amount of light can brighten up a very dark space. Now, when I wake up in the mornings to exercise, it is totally dark in our bedroom. I am an early riser. Where's my early risers at here in the room? Okay, we got some early risers here. And so when I get up, I have learned very quickly that I don't even need the LED light on the back of my cell phone to light up the floor to figure out where I'm going. All I need is the front of my screen on the dimmest setting to help me navigate all the toys and laundry we didn't put away and diapers, dare I say, from time to time. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. It does happen. So I just need this little tiny little bit of light to figure out where I'm going. It brightens up the space. And when I turn on that LED light on the back of my cell phone, it is like a searchlight when the whole room is dark and it wakes up our feather sleeping baby. So I have to be very careful. Now, here's what I want to encourage you with. You know, you might not feel like the light you have is very bright at all, but you are already a light that shines in the darkness if you have Christ in your life by definition. And sometimes it's not until you enter the dark world around you that light has an opportunity to really shine. And the slightest ray of hope is strong enough to illuminate the darkness that's around you. So sometimes the first step to either discovering or rediscovering the hope and the light of Christ in the dark and fallen world is simply to look inside and remind ourselves of what we already have in Christ and in life. Here's the second spiritual life hack I want you to write down. Rejection and hurt are most easily overcome by giving grace upon grace. Friends, rejection and hurt are unmistakable parts of life. I want to ask you a question. How many of you are reluctantly saying amen on the inside right now? Whether or not we realize it, we all process rejection and hurt in a lot of different ways. And rejection is one of the most powerfully negative human experiences that we repetitively go through as human beings. In fact, in some cases, we go through daily with certain relationships. And one of the things that we need to process hurt and rejection are healthy outlets. And, you know, I like to say, and I've said it from this platform before, that in terms of healthy outlets, I like to think in terms of a spectrum, you know, and all the way on one side of the spectrum are really, really healthy outlets like, you know, reading your Bible, being in church, being involved in church activities. Another really healthy activity, you know, things like eating right, exercising, body movement, reading, things like that. Then you kind of get in the middle and there's some things that are okay, not good or bad, but, you know, watching TV, relaxing, things that we do and we experience from time to time. And depending on how we use them can determine whether it's actually a good or a bad thing. And then you kind of slip into some of the more unhealthy side of the spectrum that might be like excessive or overeating, smoking, you know, drug and substance abuse. Maybe as you continue to go down the path to inappropriate sexual activity and further down, it goes on and on and on. And here's what I want to get at. All of us have these sets of choices in front of us on a spectrum of how we're going to deal with the rejection and the hurt that we're facing right now and where we're going to turn to find a sense of joy or light or satisfaction. Well, here's what I want to tell you. If we don't intentionally choose healthy outlets, we will drift towards the unhealthy every single time. And so we all need those healthy outlets to process the hurt, to process the rejection and the pain. But you know what? That's actually not enough. We need more than that. We actually need to practice doing the opposite of what others are doing to hurt us and what others are doing that causes us to feel rejected. And by practicing the opposite of what is done to us, it oddly actually helps us overcome our own hurt and rejection. And here's what I want you to know. Jesus would have been absolutely crushed when he returned to the world that was his possession, and when he returned to the people whom he chose to love and show his glory through all of history, and when those people didn't recognize him and rejected him. Verse 10 tells us he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. And goes on in verse 11 to say he came to his own people, the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him. You know, sometimes rejection feels like a subtle thing, like not being noticed or not being recognized. I think that might have been how Jesus would have felt as he went into the world that he created and they didn't even recognize who he was. Sometimes rejection is more full-fledged and can feel like being unwanted entirely or maybe even hated. I think that's how he would have felt as he came to the Jews and his own people rejected him. Now remember this, I talked about this last week, how Jesus had two natures. He has a divine nature and he has a human nature. The fancy Bible word for it is the hypostatic union. So he's fully God and he's fully man. But as a human, he processed humanity as we do, and he experienced the human life in every way as we do. Now, in his divine nature, Jesus would have known that the world, or he would have created the world knowing it would reject him once he took on human flesh. But experiencing it as a human being was an emotion that would have just absolutely been crushing. Think about it. You know, God's entire plan up until that point was to choose and use this one people group to show that he alone was the Lord. You know, God didn't choose the Israelites because they were the most morally upstanding or because they were the best looking or because they were the strongest. God chose to use the Israelites so that he could get his message out to the world that he alone is God. And even someone who's brand new to reading the Old Testament can quickly discern that God's chosen people in the Old Testament repeatedly let God down, and the Lord would go to great lengths to continually forgive them, to buy them back, to get them out of the hole that they had put themselves into. And even in Jesus's day, that part of the Old Testament history was already recorded and being taught in synagogues as scripture. And Jesus, as a rabbi, would have even taught these stories in the Old Testament. So he knew from a human perspective the whole history of God's people and how they perpetually let him down. And yet still, I can imagine when he got to that point where he started his own ministry, that he would have his own people that for all of redemptive history he chose to use and love, and his own people would reject the good that he wanted to bring into the world. It would have been absolutely crushing. Leave a thumb in the book of John and turn to the right in the Bible to the book of Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 7. Philippians 2 5 through 7 talks about how Jesus emptied himself of certain aspects of his divine nature when he took on human flesh. And this is what it says. Philippians 2:5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men." Now, the fancy Bible word that describes what Jesus did when he emptied certain aspects of his divine nature to take on human flesh, the fancy Bible word is called the kenosis. No, not Kenobi. That's a whole another subject for another day. But another place that we see this emptying of the divine nature of Christ to experience humanity as we do is Luke 2:52, where it mentions how Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so it's really clear that Jesus had to grow up just like we all grow up. He had to live life like we live life. And even though he was God, there were elements of his divine nature that he subjected during the incarnation. And Hebrews 4:15 says that this actually makes him a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he experienced humanity and life in every way as we do. He was tempted as we are, and yet he never sinned. So Jesus experienced the emotional reality of rejection just like you and I. And he would have never, from a human perspective, he would have never seen the rejection of the Jews coming. And you know, they say, and I agree, that the knife that hurts the most is the one that you never see coming your direction. And to think about it, his own people rejected him. His family rejected him. You know, the minute Jesus started doing his ministry, everybody around him started saying stuff like, "Hey, isn't that Joseph the carpenter's son? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And it just would have been crushing. One commentator I read in John 1:11 said it could even be translated, "He came home." And the reason for that is it's the exact same expression that John uses in John 19:27 when he describes how John the Apostle, referring to himself there, took Mary into his own home. So it's the same word that's used in John 19:27 to describe when Jesus came to the world. Now, here's why I point this out and this whole idea of Jesus coming home. We would all hope that our families would receive us, wouldn't we? We would all hope that our friends would receive us, the people that are close to us would be excited about the things God's doing. And yet, the place and the people that should have received Jesus pushed him away and said, "Nah, I'm good." Brothers and sisters, here's what I want you to know today. I cannot promise you a life free from hurt and rejection. In fact, in John 15:18-19, Jesus later down in the Gospel of John says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You know, if Jesus couldn't promise a life free from rejection, neither should any Christian that you meet in your life, and neither will I. But the hope that we have in the midst of our hurt and in the midst of the human rejection that we experience is that, number one, we are never alone in our rejection or in any other trial we go through, for that matter. Number two, we have the example of Jesus who endured it the way that we're supposed to. Number three, we have the Holy Spirit to help us in the midst of it. And number four, we have the church around us to help encourage us when we're
we're going through it, even though the church itself is highly imperfect. And when Scripture speaks of our status as children of God, it's more than a statement. What it's supposed to be is a reshaping of our entire sense of identity and how we process ourselves in our lives. Jesus' response that he gives to the hurt and the rejection that the world gave to him was to give grace upon grace. Everybody say that out loud. Grace upon grace. Doesn't it just feel good to say that? It's an amazing thing. Now think about it. How many stupid things have you done in your life? I can't even count this week. neither could my wife. But anyway, we're going to move on from there. You know, the point of it is that since I have been given so much grace from God, as we all have been, I have a responsibility to give grace upon grace to others. And I'm going to be direct with you today and right up in your face in church. I don't do this that often, but I'm going to do it right now. If somebody has hurt you, here's what God wants you to do. Give grace upon grace. You know, grace is the oil that keeps healthy relationships flowing. And without it, they just fall apart. And in this very strange turn of events, when we give grace upon grace and we practice doing the opposite of what's being done to us, God helps us process our own hurts and our own rejections. So that's spiritual life hack number two, is that rejection and hurt are most easily overcome by giving grace upon grace. Here's spiritual life hack number three. Welcome the responsibilities and requirements of the kingdom along with the perks. You know, John 1, 12 and 13 talks about all these amazing perks of being a child of God. I'll just reread them to you real quick. It talks about how to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It just goes on and mentions a bunch more. It's an amazing title that we have. All we have to do is accept Christ in our life, and that immediately becomes true about us. Let me ask you a question with a show of hands. How many of you have a job in here? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, how many of you at some point in your life have had a job? Okay, and if you didn't raise your hand to that, how many of you at some point in your life would like to have a job? Okay, so here's what I know about a job. Every job comes with a title, and with a title comes a trust. And to whom much is entrusted, much is required. That's what Jesus tells us in Luke 12:48. And as people grow in their identities in the workplace and in life, by the way, not just the workplace, here's what usually happens. Usually, more responsibility and more freedom grow with the role over time. Now, I know it's not always this way in every kind of role, but in most jobs, most people can identify at least one or two or three quote-unquote perks or benefits of being a part of that thing, whatever it may be. You know, for some, it may be like a flexible schedule. And, you know, but with that flexible schedule might come the need to be on call all the time, or something like that. For others, a job or a position may come with like really great healthcare benefits or something like that, but you're a slave to the hours that come along with it. You know, folks who, we have a lot of folks here who work for the mouse, and folks who work at Disneyland get the amazing perk of signing their friends and family into the happiest place on earth. But I've also heard from some folks who work there that they get paid in pixie dust and fairy tales. I kid a little bit. Obviously, I know some people do really well working there, and I also know some people work for years and years there and can never get into those advanced roles in Disney. Now, at Knott's Berry Farm, what perks are there for working at Knott's Berry? Anyway, I don't know. I'll just move on. I'm sure there are some. Here's the point I'm getting at. You know, we all love the perks of a certain something or other from that come from a job, but not so much the responsibilities and the requirements of it. But here's what I want to tell you. There are two sides of the same coin that go along with it. And the idea is that the more a person grows in a job, usually the more perks and freedom come along with that over time. But what also grows that nobody likes to talk about is the weight and the responsibility of the role over time on the person. See, here's the principle. I don't get the perks without the responsibility and the weight. And the same fact of life rings true in the workplace is true in terms of the blessings that come along with being a Christian. And I believe that there are some Christian groups out there who overemphasize the blessing aspects or the perks that Jesus gives to his kids and underemphasize the responsibility that we all bear to reflect the King in whose image we were made. And some of the perks of being a kingdom kid, as I like to say from time to time, include the forgiveness of sin, the adoption into the family of God, the Holy Spirit, and the eternal hope of heaven. Those are the four main tenets of the gospel that you'll hear me share over and over again on Sundays here at the church. And they're irrevocable to anyone who simply believes in Jesus. But one of the things that you're going to see showing up in the Gospel of John repetitively is that to John, belief is much, much more than mere intellectual assent to a set of tenets. See, John tells us that there are things that we have to do to experience the abundant life that we have in Christ. The whole Gospel of John, I think the theme verse is John 20, 31, where he says, I've written these things so that you may believe, and that by believing that you may have life in his name. See, if we want the abundant life that comes from the life of following Jesus, it comes with a certain set of responsibilities and requirements, and the blessings that come from Christ come from an obedient life. That's where they come from. So I also think, on the other hand, there are some groups out there who probably overemphasize the responsibilities and requirements of the Christian life, who don't adequately express that these things should come from an overflow of our hearts and a sense of joy in the grace of God in every believer's heart. Now, this side of the spectrum can lead towards something that, if you've been around Christian circles for any length of time, you hear the word legalism tossed around. I like to explain it as this idea of kind of nitpicking other people's behaviors and underemphasizing the importance of grace freely given through Jesus. So here's what I want to encourage you to do, and where this lands for each and every one of us. I want to encourage you to be the kind of Christian who welcomes the responsibilities and requirements of the kingdom alongside of the perks. And John 1:14 says, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the truth is this: every Christian has to choose to reflect the glory, grace, and truth of Jesus daily through obedience. In the Old Testament, one of the first places that you see that the glory of God appearing to humanity, other than creation, things like that, is in the story of Moses when God gives him the Ten Commandments, and Moses goes up to the mountain and he meets God there, but he can't see God directly or he'll die, and so he turns his back, and God gives the Ten Commandments, and when he comes down the mountain, everybody looks at him and just can see this like holy glow on his face. The Old Testament word, Hebrew word, is Shekinah. It just means glory. And so when he came down from that mountain, everybody could tell that he had been with God. And sometimes it's a great question to ask ourselves, like, hey, can other people tell when we've been with God? And I'm not talking about, you know, just a holy glow on your face that's there. I was going to ask, how many of you are going tanning today? Anybody? No, I'm not going to do that. No. But here's the thing. Because of what Jesus did for us, we don't have a holy glow on the outside. We have the light of Christ, the glory of God radiating from the inside out. And with that comes a responsibility to bear the image of Jesus as he wants us to. As a Christian, you figure out pretty quickly that we're not glory. We are not truth. We are not grace, but we have seen the one who is, and it is amazing to be blessed with all these things that come with being a child of God, but they come with the responsibility and requirement that God wants from us called obedience. Here's spiritual life hack number four. Focus on practicing and reflecting the truth and grace of Jesus rather than pointing out where others don't measure up to it. See, Jesus, the Word, came from heaven to bring light and life back to humanity, to the fallen world. And heaven ultimately is the true home of every Christian. But until then, we also have a spiritual home and a spiritual family where we can belong, and that's the local church where we are today. Now, the church isn't the building, the church is the people. And the church is where we get to practice acting like heavenly saints. Now notice I use the word practice acting like heavenly saints. And here's why. Show of hands. Any athletes in here?
I'm raising my hand for your sake. I'm not an athlete. But are there, okay, Mary Jo, you're an athlete. I believe you wholeheartedly. All right, that's exciting. Well, here's the thing that every athlete quickly figures out. Practice doesn't actually make perfect. Proper practice makes progress. Wrong practice makes bad practices become permanent. That's what happens. When you reinforce a negative behavior, doing it the same way over and over again, it just becomes much more likely to do it the next time. So what we try to do here is we try to do our best to practice what we'll be doing in heaven. And we know with all of our hearts, we don't always get it right. Every church is highly imperfect because we're broken people in a broken world. And so the truth is this, you will experience rejection and hurt even within the context of Jesus's church. And finding belonging in a church isn't magic. It's like anything else in life. It takes work on our part. And if you feel like rejection is your normative church experience, then maybe just a little practice of getting together with another believer and listening to them. And then in turn, letting them listen to you is needed. And there are some cases, even amongst Christians who love Jesus and even the same church, where you come to the conclusion at the end, you know what? We need to give grace upon grace. Not agree to disagree, or, you know, that's just how they are. It's never going to change. No, there are some times where you come to a position in your life with another person. You say, you know what? We just need to both agree. We're going to give grace upon grace. And I want to tell you this. You will never grow in life, in business, or in relationships if all you do is point out the flaws of everybody around you and how they're not living up to it or measuring up to it. You know, for me, what the church has been throughout my life, the church has been a refuge where I feel like I can be me, where I have found belonging when it hasn't existed in other places in life. And so I was very careful with how I worded this, like, spiritual hack number four, because I have heard so many Christians in my brief lifetime misuse John 1:14 that talks about Jesus being truth and grace and how Christians are to be truth and grace. And here's how I've seen it misused. I've seen that phrase, truth and grace, become a pharisaical battering ram that Christians use to express every thought and feeling that they have and try to say, well, I'm doing it with a gracious tone, so it makes it okay. Let me tell you, the Bible isn't meant to be something that we just use to make our point in life. The Bible is meant to be a mirror through which we examine our own hearts to determine whether or not we are in line with God. Do you want to know how the Pharisees in Jesus's day went from essentially being really good guys and respected leaders to considered full-blown hypocrites throughout history? It happened because they continually pointed out what everybody else did wrong and weren't looking inward at and how they were to better practice the love of God. Now, I'm going to be crystal clear here. Not every thought in your mind needs to be articulated. In fact, there are a lot of thoughts in your mind about other people that you need to take to the Lord, and put the delete button. And sometimes people aren't prepared to handle certain pieces of information. Sometimes having a certain conversation might not actually lead to the better outcome that you're hoping for. Now, and I want to be clear too. I'm not saying you shouldn't express yourself and your thoughts. All I'm saying is this, that we should use this spiritual life hack of focusing on whether or not we are living the grace and the truth of Jesus. That should be our personal mantra. And then if there ever does come a place where we need to have a conversation, if you're modeling the grace and the truth of Jesus, it's going to naturally come out and be evident in a lot of other ways. See, here's the thing. We're reflectors of Jesus who are here for a short period of time, and then our lives are over, and
until our mission is complete. And John 1:9-18 paints a beautiful picture of Christology for us, of who Jesus was, who he is, and what that means to us. And it also shows for us what it looks like for us to reflect the King, his glory and his light that's found in the Son of God. And from it, we get these four little spiritual life hacks that I think will greatly improve our experience on this side of heaven, that hope and light in this dark world come when we remind ourselves of what we already have, that rejection and hurt are most easily overcome by giving grace upon grace, that we should welcome the responsibilities and the requirements of the kingdom along with the perks, and finally, that we should focus on practicing and reflecting the grace and truth of Jesus rather than pointing out where everybody else doesn't measure up to it. You know, here's the thing I want you to know. If you do these four things in your life, you will look a lot more like heaven. You will have a lot more joy. You'll be less weighed down by the realities of life, and your relationships will deepen. I guarantee it. Try me on it this week. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the grace upon grace that you give to us. And right here and right now, Lord, as a church, God, we want to ask forgiveness for the times when we have not given grace upon grace to others. God, I ask specifically, Lord, that we would repent of impure thoughts about other believers and even people who don't know you yet. Lord, and I pray that today, through this time that we have spent together, that you would give us a glimpse of what it looks like for us to be people who give grace upon grace. God, I pray that this would be and remain the kind of church that people, when they walk in these doors, they don't see a band playing or a person talking. Father, that this would be a place where people experience your love, where they have an encounter with you, and they just look straight to the hope of heaven. And Lord, I would just pray today that you would give us a glimpse of what that is supposed to look like for each and every one of us. And if you're in here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you were to walk out the doors of this church and you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven if you were to pass away, I believe God brought you here today to settle the question once and for all. You know, God promises to do those four things for you, to forgive you of your sin, to adopt you into his family, fill you with his spirit, and give you an eternal life. It isn't mystical. It isn't magical. All God wants is for you to say yes to him, to give him the steering wheel of your life. And so if that's you today, and maybe you've been window shopping God and the Bible and the claims of Christianity, let's settle it once and for all. Pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Take over. In Jesus' name I pray.
Before you sign off, you can listen to more great messages on City Church's website at lovehopecity.com. Or if you have a question, send us an email at hello@lovehopecity.com. Come see us any Sunday at 701 West Broadway, Anaheim, California. Check the website for times and services.